Right, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 8, but our attention will be on the first three verses. And this is the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. We can't really let go of the picture that Peter has developed for us of a people transformed by rebirth. And that transformation, that rebirth, that new life is very much part of the theme which comes into these three verses. They have been reborn by the living Word of God. They have come to know Him. It was preached to them. They received it. Grace was found to be irresistible to them because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But how do they live? We looked. It's been several weeks. But the last time we were in it, we looked at living in this new family. We looked at living holy lives, what we are called to be holy, for He Himself is holy. These saints, these brothers and sisters in Christ, living perhaps the second generation of believers in that land, in their cities and villages, it is still relatively new to them. The Christian life is something that is not as well known as worldliness. The faith of their forefathers, the inheritance that they had received from their earthly parents, their earthly birth, was something far, far different. But they have been born again, and they have to learn how to grow up into that. So Peter continues to teach then how Christians are to live. So when I prayed earlier, this is very a simple instruction and command. We hear it all the time. What do you need to do as a Christian? You need to read your word. And almost it drones on and on, the same call for you to read God's word. Every Christian knows they need to be reading God's word. So do we have to sit for another 25 minutes or so? Well, maybe that's optimistic. 30 minutes to understand that command? Well, it's given, I think, in a beautiful way by the Apostle Peter here, and maybe one way that will connect with you, a way different than you perhaps have thought of. Peter gives a contrast. He gives a contrast between worldly maturity and Christian infancy. Worldly maturity and Christian infancy, and it's a very effective contrast, I think. Peter is saying something different than, you know, don't be like infants who are taught to be wicked and deceitful. Don't be a ungodly infant. Be a godly infant. He's not saying that at all. In fact, it's really wonderful what he says. He says, you're already mature in sin. You're already a grown up when it comes to vices. But what I'm telling you now is to be like a newborn infant as to the Word of God. So the first thing Peter does, he says, set aside the old life of worldly maturity. Children are shown what it means to be grown up, don't they? I mean, we saw the other night, last night, when one of the little girls sat down with the adults, pulled up a chair and just sat down, just started talking. Right? She's learning what it's like to be an adult community. And though it's playful for her, and it's a joy to have seen her gathered together with the adults. But the world, for its part, says growing up means becoming experienced in the same things in which other adults are well seasoned. So we teach children that growing up means you become more rehearsed at deception. That growing up means you get to use language that you can't use as a little child. That growing up means you don't have to keep your promises like we make sure you do as a little child. Don't lie if you're a little child, because you haven't yet earned the right of adulthood to lie. That's some of the message culturally and worldly that comes before them. The world takes children to church because church is for kids. But they don't go themselves because they are grown up. You see that in many churches. People in the community drop their kids off for Sunday school. They're teaching their children that children, good little children, go to church, but adults do not. Think about that. Think about that lesson. What it means to be mature. Many of the believers to whom Peter wrote have grown up with the world's vices. They were already adults. They were already well seasoned and doing wickedness. Now, wrap your mind around this. When someone becomes a Christian, in some later stage of life, and perhaps not growing up in the covenant family, they are taught a certain thing about adulthood and maturity. And they reach it in their sinfulness. They are mature and they understand how to lie. They understand how to be vulgar. They understand how to be deceptive. They understand how to take temper tantrums and get their way. All that, they're very mature and grown up in it. And when someone's mature and grown up in it, that's a very settled way of life. So those to whom Peter was writing were accustomed to living on the acquired knowledge of a mature, godless heritage. That's very much how Paul saw the Ephesians. He wrote to them that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Set it aside. It is not an easy thing. It is experienced. It is practice. It is habitual. It has been imbibed like through your mother's milk. That's how worldliness comes in. You're already a sinner yourself when you are conceived and born, yet you are strengthened in it, and it is confirmed in you time and time again by how you are raised in ungodliness. So Peter's acknowledging that they are a mature group of people, just mature in the wrong way. And it's that's the temptation for them. The temptation is that having become adults, they now have to become as little children, learning something new and growing up very, very differently. Peter is telling them, forget what you know, forget what you have been taught. And it is not easy to do. Peter says to cast such worldly traits away. He's using a list. Lists were common in that time. Paul certainly uses lists of vices and sins in his own epistles. But let's look at Peter's. Again, these aren't anything particularly new, but it's helpful to us because when you see them, understand that they were well rehearsed in these things. Growing up in the world. They were mature in them. Malice, that is, evil and wickedness of every shape and form, is to be set aside. They were well practiced in malice. It was a settled way of life. They were grown-ups. They can use those words that kids don't use. They can use those conniving ways that children aren't supposed to use. Everyone practices malice, certainly to some extent. Malice is what seeks to inflict harm on others. It is an act of causing pain intentionally to another. But growing up in Christ is not a matter of being more able and better trained to act wickedly. It's to turn away from that. All malice, all deceit, treachery, trickery, it means setting the bait for someone, setting traps, being someone who's always trapping someone with words or actions, always drawing them in, deceiving them, like a con artist, setting a trap and then snapping it, setting the trap up. That is what grown-ups nurtured in the ways of the world do. That's what they had learned. That's what they had grown up in. That's what they were well trained in. They have come through the school of infancy and young childhood, and they were fully capable of laying their own traps and setting out bait. Now, some of you, because of wit and wiles, are able to with words, dismantle and hurt people, and you're very, very good at it. Right? You're very capable of laying bait in a conversation in order to embarrass someone, humiliate someone, or exalt yourself over them. That is a maturity that is a worldly maturity. And you may have been well practiced in it because you found that you were pretty good at it because of your wit. And so you exercised it and became really, really good in that. And it's not something to be proud of. And in fact, the apostle said something to be set aside. Hypocrisies. Well, who likes a hypocritic child? No one does. But when they grow up, they've earned the right to be a hypocrite. Right? Children as children, we want them to be good little boys and girls. But the practice of worldliness is such that when you get to be an adult, then you get to do this. You get to pretend to be what you are not. Envies, desire to possess what belongs to another. When your inheritance is laid up in this world, you think you want whatever you can get. And worldly age and worldly maturity has brought a finely tuned discontent to the people of Asia Minor. They've worked it out. I mean, we do that in America. We are the unbelieving American living in a world that markets itself, that says you get to have everything, grows up, children grow up to be a finely tuned machine of discontent. And we have seen it in so much in the news lately. We are well versed and rehearsed and experts. We are grown adults when it comes to being discontent and envious of what we do not have. It is an art form. I mean, we will scream, and there are temper tantrums taken, the likes of which you've never seen in a child, because it takes an adult to really throw a really big temper tantrum. Envious of what we do not have. Slander. Every kind of way you might speak ill of someone, the sins of the tongue, becoming expert in them. I know how to get you to think a certain way about that other person. I know what things to say because I know what you don't like. And if I take about that person and I express that person's character in a way I know you do not like, I will have you and I will have turned you against them. We're all mature adults. That's what mature adults, worldly mature adults do. We're good at it. We're really, really good at it. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Clearly, it is a representative list. There are more things that mature worldliness grows up into adulthood to be. But it's turning from those things that really shows your alien status, that this is not your home. That you reject that kind of adulthood. If that's what adulthood is, we don't want to be those kind of adults. And that's why Peter throws in contrast that kind of worldly maturity and expertise and worldliness and growing up and finally tuning the weapons of hurt and suffering and sin with being a newborn infant. Now, growing up in the Word. Yes, you and I all know we are to read God's Word, but do you realize how well trained and mature you are in the ways of the world? Have you examined yourself enough to realize that, you know what, I am an expert slanderer? I have finally tuned my own discontent. I have reached a place of maturity in malice, and I can cover it up like a good hypocrite does. And I can make myself seem good in doing it. Do you realize how well trained you are? Do you realize how much you've imbibed the world? If you do, and I hope you do, then these words that the Apostle Peter now is giving are the words we all need to hear. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. How is it that we are supposed to be in this newborn life? And Peter gives that new life paradigm again. He's already used it. We are born again. Peter warned about hypocrisy. He already did. He is not telling them to pretend to be what they are not. He is telling them that new birth makes their life genuine, but it's a life to be grown up into. They can move along in a different direction, even though they were tempted against it and may feel drawn back to the old ways. They can, because of the Holy Spirit, they can move in a different way. They can grow up differently into a different kind of person altogether, in keeping with who they are in Christ. They belong to a new family after all. So Peter is using this infancy metaphor in a way different than Jesus does. Jesus says, be as a child. He's saying, express faith and trust like a childhood faith and trust. Jesus uses that same kind of metaphor in a different way than Peter is using it. Paul tells the Corinthians that they're to be as babes in Christ, not complimenting them, or rather that they are as babes in Christ, which wasn't a compliment, saying you haven't grown up any since I taught you the Word of God. You haven't matured a little bit, Corinthians. But Peter intends them to be infants in his purpose. He intends for them to think of themselves as these newborn babies. And it is really a fantastic metaphor and illustration for what he is communicating. There's a particular kind of growth that Peter wants for them. And when it comes to salvation, Peter means it to be the salvation of sanctification. Growing up into salvation doesn't mean grow to a place where you become saved. No, they are already saved. What he's speaking of is the Christian life. The way of life of a saved person. Progress in renewing the mind, the will, and the affections. That's what he wants for them. He takes a word that already means a baby, and emphasizes it by adding newborn. He could have just said, be like a baby, be like an infant. But he says, be like an itty-bitty newborn infant. Newborns are set upon very few things. One of them is food. Infants want to be fed. They need to be touched, they need to be caressed, they need to be spoken to, read to, sung to, all those things. They need warmth and they need affection, but the most serious, important thing they need to live and to grow is they need food. They need their mom's milk. The longing for milk is the most natural and healthy instinct in them. That desire to be fed, the crying voice that says, I long to be fed. Feed me some milk. Their bodies crave the very things they need. And a newborn infant, the body craves and the voice responds to what they desperately need. and they cry out for it. The living Word of God is what we need. We just don't always think we need it. We think we're already grown up and somehow have gotten beyond where we need what we knew we needed as a child. It's really the beautiful aspect of God's creation, their bodies craving what they know they need. So Peter wants these newborn, born-again believers to have an instinctive and automatic part of their lives, a longing and craving for the Word of God. He wants us to desire to be in God's Word just like a baby instinctively, because they are a baby. Because they are born and they are living and their bodies need this. Babies instinctively cry out for this. And Peter says, that's how you need to be. And you need to be that way because you're fighting against what you've already matured in. You're fighting against the vices, the old nature, and things that are already well practiced. And as born-again Christians, this is what you really need to be different. It's what you really need to be different. How do you battle? What do I do with these old habits? What do I do? I keep gossiping. What do I do? I don't mean to, but I keep hurting people and I'm good at it. Well, Peter says, like a newborn infant, long for the living Word of God. Long for the pure milk, he says, of the Word. Babies need milk. The proteins, the fats, the vitamins, the minerals, the boost it is to their immune system. They need it, and it's an absolute need. And it is the answer to the need, and it is a natural need. And it can only be answered by milk. Pure milk, not corrupted, not mixed with anything else. It is not the Word plus the wisdom of man. It is not the Word with a teaspoon of worldly experience. It is the Word of God with nothing added. Pure Word of God. We need to know truly what God says. Before we need to know what 100 other people have to say about life and living in this world, we need to know what God says. Because the truth of the matter is, we already know what the other 100 worldly people have to say about life, because we've already accepted it and drank it in and become mature in it. Peter holds this attitude of the newborn infant longing for the Word of life to be commendable at any stage of life. He's not saying act as newborn infants because you're new Christians. He's saying that however long you've lived as a Christian, you're still to act in this way as a newborn infant with instinctive longing and desire and craving for the Word of God. That's what you need. So whether you're 2 years old, 20 years old, 7 years old, you need to be as a newborn infant longing for the pure milk of the Word of God, never outgrowing it, never content with having it read once or twice, never assuming you've grown all you can grow. Paul asked the Galatians a question. He said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Does heaven come to this life by grace through faith, through the Spirit? Are you now choosing a worldly maturity of works? Are you now trying to be well-practiced in earning your own way of salvation? Is that really how you're going to grow up? He asked the Galatians. Well, Peter expresses a similar question. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If, as a newborn infant, you've first been suckled and received that milk and known to have a full belly and to be satisfied and to sleep, if you've known that, if you've at least tasted it, if you've truly understood and received the Word of God once, even if it's just the simple Word of God, the gospel by which you became into eternal life, then you understand that you need it always and you can't give it up. Have you experienced the renewing power of it? Well, if they have, they're in fact bound then to grow up in it. It cannot be that a Christian feels no need for the Word of God. You may not have an interest in it, and you may go through times of cold-heartedness where you think you can handle life on your own, but the Christian always knows at least this. You know, I know I'm supposed to be in God's Word. Every Christian knows that. Every Christian knows that's what I'm supposed to be. You may feel the need and you may suppress it. Others may feel the need, but really need help taking it in. A good Bible study. Someone come alongside them and help them to understand what they are reading. As Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter says, long for it, take it in. Seek help if you struggle reading it. A baby will at least cry to be fed. Let someone know. Let someone help you. But understand this. If you think you are already grown up enough as a Christian, it shows that you are relying on a worldly maturity. If you think you already have arrived and you've already know all you need to know of God's Word, you're not expressing Christian maturity, you're expressing worldly maturity. You've shown that you've grown up and you've been well rehearsed in pride. And you've been well rehearsed in standing on your own 2 feet without God's help. You need to be as a newborn infant, longing, craving, desiring the Word of God. Let's pray. God, help us. We confess that we are mature in the ways of the world. We stand in the world as those who have learned how to lie and how to cheat and how to be discontent and how to hurt and how to swear. But Lord, we're here because we really desire to be those newborn infants who long to be fed the pure milk of your Word. Would you feed us? Not only in the gathered worship of your people, but would you feed us in our devotions? Would you feed us in our homes? Feed us studying the Bible with our friends? Feed us, O God, feed us. Make us to feel the craving of an empty stomach when we are not in your Word. Make us to ache with longing when we have ignored it. And then satisfy us with it. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand together.